Been heavy-hearted about the message I feel that God has given us for our country. This whole thing of taking the year off in 2011 and praying and asking God to prepare me for a new season, this has turned out a whole lot more than what I thought. You know, I thought that, well, getting older and the autumn season of my life, God wants me to take a break. I'd pastored lots of years and was pretty worn down, worked hard and felt I needed a break, and took that year to pray and went to Colorado and rented a cabin there, and just the entire year was spent focused on prayer. Part of that time in fasting, didn't fast certainly months that year or anything, but did take some time for fasting, but the emphasis was prayer. And many days were spent prayer time in the morning, a break, some study, prayer time in the afternoon, prayer in the evening, just a year of prayer. And I honestly thought that it was preparing me for the season here, which our heart is in, and we're here, and I believe we're supposed to be here. But I think God was preparing me then for some broader things, to be in tune with the season that we're entering in. It's easy to be preaching and to be maybe in a rut of thinking and not be aware of changes that are happening in our world around us. And I think that we are in a real critical time in America right now. And I don't know if you are aware, or if you're one that follows what goes on around the world, and I know that news medias are often corrupt and it's hard to know who to believe. I understand that. But we are, I believe, to be alert to our surroundings. Jesus said that we should be aware of the signs and to be able to read them. So obviously we need to know them, what they are, recognize them. And I have also been experiencing some interesting things in my own life. The Bible says in the book of Joel and again in Acts that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young man shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and I'll pour out my spirit on your sons and daughters. And I'm getting old, and I have had some interesting dreams that I think are tied to the season that we are in. Had a significant dream last Tuesday, and it kind of goes with a video, short video, that some of you may have seen, but I'm going to use a 9-minute video to tie into the message from Jonathan Kahn, a messianic rabbi that I believe is somewhat of a John the Baptist, spirit of Elijah. I'll send you Elijah the prophet before that great noble day of the Lord. I'm not saying this is Elijah the prophet. I'm saying that the spirit of Elijah is already at work, and I believe God is stirring men, and I'm just a little piece of that I'm just in a little pond here, and certainly not a famous guy or in any way, but I believe that what God is saying, He is saying a number of places at a number of levels. And I feel this same urgency that I sense as I've followed this man some and what he's saying. And interesting, being a rabbi and Israeli and coming from that background. And this past Tuesday, I had a significant dream that I believe the Lord gave me. And I was in the passenger seat in a box truck. You know, a box truck, like the moving vans and have windows in the back or anything. It's a sliding door. It's not a semi, but it's, you know what a box truck is, I think. Like the old U-Haul trucks. I was in a box truck, and the driver was driving pretty crazy. And in the back of the box truck were a bunch of my friends and some family, certainly people that I knew, all riding in the back of the box truck. And we were going through the mountains, and he was driving very, very recklessly. Very recklessly. And it began to snow in the mountains, and I'm sitting there over to the side, and I keep leaning over. Have you ever ridden with somebody, you just kind of subtly watch the speedometer? And I looked over at one point, and we're on snowy ground, snowy pavement, and we're going 80 miles an hour. And driving, this man was driving very, very recklessly. And as I became more and more concerned and began to say something to him very politely, we had been talking as we drove along, but he's driving faster and faster and becoming more and more reckless. And he took a U-turn there on the mountains at about 45, 50 mile an hour, and the truck was sliding some. And then we were going down a straightaway, and I can see this very vividly in my dream as we were going down the straightaway, and he began to approach somebody and then swung over, kind of like they do in Haiti when they drive. He swung over and passed him on the other side, the opposite side he was supposed to, and he was getting more and more reckless as we went along. And I won't go into all the details of that, but I just want to set the scene for that. I was very concerned, and I kept saying to him, we need to stop. So we pulled over at this little rest park. And when we pulled over at the little rest park, I ran around back and opened the big sliding door of the box truck. And my friends were all in there listening to their music with headphones on and playing with their phones. And as I looked around, I realized they're all just totally occupied with their stuff, engulfed in their music. Somebody's sitting over there listening to music, and it was a good gospel song, but they were totally. And I realized upon a glance that they were unaware, being in that box truck, of actually what was happening that I was seeing. And so I said, hey, you got to say something to this driver. I don't know if this guy's nuts or what, but we can't. We're going to get killed in here. And I remember the one girl looked at me and said, oh, chill. Chill. It's okay. Yeah, we felt a few of the curve. Just enjoy the ride. You're always shook up about something. And I had this urgency over me again, and I said to someone else, I said, you don't understand. I said, you don't understand. We're going around these curves. He went around that one U-turn. It was a complete U-turn. He went around at 50 mile an hour. Didn't you feel the truck slide? Oh, listen to this. What'd you say? You're always raving about something. What? You get the feel? Colleen, it had similarity to the dream you had. I felt an urgency that kept welling up in me to the point I was breaking into tears saying, will you guys listen to me? This driver is going to kill us. And you know what the answer was? Oh, relax. Don't get so shook about everything. You get it. I woke up, and I believe that that's a pretty good example of how the remnant feels versus how the world church is operating. The remnant. We want to be part of the remnant. I want to see the churches in Miami County, people come out and be part of the remnant. It's too late to play your church, my church, folks. We've played that too many years. It's too late. We're on the eve of the tribulation hour. We're on the eve of the tribulation hour. We're on the eve of the time when, I don't say this in a swearing sense, when all of hell is going to break loose. Then shall be tribulation, Brian read it during the song, when Messiah comes. Then shall be tribulation like never was or ever shall be. Just read history. That's scary in itself. Then shall be tribulation like never was or ever shall be. And I believe God's calling out a remnant that realizes that this is a mighty reckless road and a reckless driver. Are you with me? And that things are out of control. And I remember the feelings I had. I could still relive them. That's why I started to cry a minute ago. I could still relive them as I stood in the back of that box truck. And I remember this one gal sitting over there, and she's just into the music. And she said to somebody beside her, have you heard this new gospel song? This is the coolest song. And I'm like, hello, we're going to go over the great divide here. This guy's going 80 miles an hour on the snow. You didn't feel the truck fishtailing? Oh, chill out. And I think that is an actual very good scenario of what's going on in our world today. I believe that there is a remnant of people that God is stirring, and there's some spirit of Elijah. And you know, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great notable day of the Lord, it says in Malachi. And John the Baptist came and says, if you will receive it, Jesus said, this is Elijah who was to come. And again, he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And I believe the spirit of Elijah is at stir among people. And don't be mystified. We're not talking about some vapor that looks like Elijah, spirit of Elijah. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the urgency of John the Baptist. He said, get ready, prepare you the way of the Lord, make the crooked paths straight. Remember? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And as I take my 5-mile walks and pray, I feel like God says, tell the people to get their house in order.
Tell the people to prepare and straighten the paths. You can't live like this anymore, guys and gals. You can't just live all over the place. You're going to wreck. You're going to go over the falls. You're going to pass the point of no return. You've got to get things in order. And we got to go back to, we used to sing a song years ago. We haven't used it for a long time, saying we got to go back to living true. We got to go back to where there's a right and wrong. We got to go back. And Pam, remember that song, Pam? I thought even about reviving that song. It's a kind of a Southern gospel type song that our quartet used to sing. We got to go back to living true. Got to go back to where there's a right and wrong. And I remember the urgency as I stood. I actually wasn't near as alarmed because with that driver going around those curves, because I've been on a lot of reckless roads and been in accidents and a lot of things. But what stirred me in the dream was the feeling I had in that back of that box truck trying to talk to these folks that were all very religious. But it was obvious to me that they didn't get it. It was obvious to me. In fact, they thought there was something wrong with me, and why don't you just relax about this whole thing? We're in a new season, folks, and God is stirring us, and I hope you're listening to that. We are nearing the return of Christ, and God is calling out a remnant to be ready, and I have written here, few are listening. I believe this is one man that's listening, and I don't play preachers on the wall very often. Very seldom do I. But I felt in following some of the things, this is the man, Jonathan Cahn, the rabbi, wrote the book, the Harbinger, Messianic Rabbi, believes in Jesus. And I'm going to have Joe roll that and just a clip, and then I want to tie on to it, but I'd like you to be real attentive. I believe this is somebody that gets it.
It is April 29th, 2015. 226 years ago this day, George Washington readied himself for the first ever presidential inauguration to take place the following day, the day that America as we know it came into existence with the president's hand resting on the word of God. That day would conclude with America's first government gathering in prayer to dedicate the nation's future to God. A century and a half earlier, another seminal event took place on the same day. On April 29, 1607, the voyagers on the Susan Constant, the Discovery, and the Godspeed gathered together in prayer at Cape Henry to set a wooden cross in the sands of Virginia Beach and to dedicate the new civilization to the will and the purposes of God. America's biblical foundation would be affirmed and reaffirmed over and over again by its forefathers, from the Pilgrims of the Mayflower to the Puritans of Massachusetts Bay to the leaders of the first American colonies who declared publicly and in writing that the new Commonwealth had come into existence solely for the glory and purposes of God. No historian can rewrite that. No president can expunge that. And if 1,000 angels swore in 1,000 Bibles that this was not the case, it would in no way alter the fact that this American civilization was conceived, established, dedicated, and founded on a biblical cornerstone. America was brought into existence for the will and the purpose of God. On this night, over 200 years ago, George Washington held in his hand the first ever presidential address. In that address was a prophetic warning. It was this: the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. In other words, if America should ever turn away from God and his ways, if it should ever disregard his eternal rules of order and right, then his blessings, the smiles of heaven, would be removed from the land. It was an ancient warning. It had been given in Hebrew words by the prophets to the kingdom of Israel. But Israel turned away from God and disregarded his eternal rules of order and right. They drove God out of their government, out of their public squares, out of their culture, out of the lives of their children. They worshiped idols and served other gods. They celebrated immorality and they persecuted righteousness. They lifted up their children on the altars of foreign gods. And the blessings of God were removed from the land and replaced with judgment. It is 2,500 years later, and America has made the same mistake. We too have turned away from God. We too have driven him out of the government, out of our public square, out of our culture, out of the lives of our children. We too have profaned the sacred and sanctified the profane. And we too have killed our most innocent, over 55 million of our unborn children, and our collective hands are covered with blood. What we were warned never to do, we now have done. And now we gather in the city named after the one who gave us the prophetic warning. And yesterday in this city, in the building that sits across from this hill, the justices of the Supreme Court took up their places on the bench to decide whether America should strike down the biblical and historic definition of marriage. The very fact that an event should take place as such is a sign in itself that this is the America of Washington's warning. It's here, and this day of which he warned is now. We have become a civilization in spiritual schizophrenia, a nation at war against its own foundation. The Supreme Court opens its sessions with the words, God save the United States and this honorable court. But if this honorable court should overrule the word of God and strike down the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained, how then will God save it? Supreme Court justices, can you judge the ways of God? Can you with man-made verdicts overrule the eternal laws of God? There is another court and there is another judge, and before him all men and all judges will give account. If a nation's high court should pass judgment on the Almighty, should you then be surprised that the Almighty should pass judgment on the court and that nation? In the book of Jeremiah, it's written, has a nation ever exchanged its gods? Yet my people have exchanged their glory for that which cannot help them. Let us not pretend as to what we are now doing. We are doing that which Israel did on the altars of Baal. We are exchanging our God for idols, our light for darkness, and our glory for that which cannot save us. Are we ready to risk that which comes on the other side of that exchange, the day when the blessings of heaven are removed from the land? We began with a word from the president of our first nations, or the day that he began as president. I now speak a word to the president of our nation's most recent days. Each time I've spoken here, I've asked a question. I'll now answer it. Mr. President, with all respect that is due, what happens if one assumes the presidency by placing his left hand on the word of God and then with his right hand enacts laws that war against the very same word of God on which he laid his hand? Such an act invokes the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God on which it's written, defend the weak and do not murder, and then to not defend the weak, to not protect the unborn, but instead to advance their murder, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, do not cause your brother to stumble, and then to seek to force those who uphold the word of God to transgress the word of God by partaking in the killing of the unborn and the celebration of sin, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. And to swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and then to take part in the leading of a nation away from the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained, and against the very word of God on which you laid your hand, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. When the leaders of ancient Israel turned away from God, when they abolished his precepts and broke his covenant, they did so in the shadow of Moses, whose voice cried out to them in warning. Mr. President, when you address the nation from this house, look up above the senators and the representatives, above the Supreme Court justices and above the invited guest, and you'll see a face, the only full visage in that wall. Looking back at you, it is the face of Moses. And if that face could speak, it would say this: no man can overrule the laws of God, no order can annul the order of God, and no judgment of man can stand against the judgments of God. Invoke not his judgment, but choose life. Lead in the way of repentance. Invoke the grace of God that he might have mercy on this land. We've come to a most critical moment. As Elijah stood on top of Mount Carmel and cried out to Israel in his hour of decision in between two altars and two gods, his voice now cries out to America and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. 70 years ago, the chaplain of the United States Senate cried out with the same voice and said to this nation, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him and go to hell. Tonight, America stands at the crossroads. And as Elijah came to the summit of Mount Carmel to make a declaration, we've come this night to Capitol Hill to declare that our God is not Baal, our God is not Moloch, our God is not government, our God is not money, our God is not power, not pleasure, our God is not political correctness or any other man-made thing. We've come to this hill to declare that there is only one God, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel and of all nations. He alone is the rock upon which this nation has come into existence. And from this high place, we make this declaration. We will not bow down our knees to Baal. We will not bow down our knees to political correctness. We will not bow down our knees to a morality that is as shifting as sand in the wind. We will not bow down our knees to the laws and precepts of rebellion or the sacred cows of moral apostasy. We will not bow down our knees to the idols of man. We will not bow down to Baal. We will bow down our knees only to the Lord our God, come what may, and we will have no other gods before him. For some trust in chariots, some trust in princes, some trust in Supreme Courts, some trust in White Houses, some trust in governments, some trust in Wall Street, some trust in powers, and some trust in idols. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, in the name above all names, above all kings, above all powers. We will trust in the only name given by which we can be saved. We will trust in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Judge of all judges, the light of the world, the glory of Israel, the foundation stone upon which this nation came into existence, and the only answer, the only chance, and the only hope that America has, that it might once again shine with the light of the fire of the presence of the glory of the living God and not go to hell. So help us, God. Thank you.
What a powerful message given in the spirit of Elijah, I believe. Not afraid to call it. I think it touched your heart like it touched mine when he ended that well put together dialogue by saying very clearly whose name it was in. In the name of Jesus, and said it in several languages. Last August, I had a dream that was on my heart for days. And I'll try to get through it. But I feel the burden of the Lord very heavy this morning because I know I'm onto something. I've lived and walked with the Lord long enough and prayed for wisdom enough hours that I know when something's merely emotion and when it's a deep troubling of spirit. And lately I've had a deep troubling of spirit about what we see coming. People are busy in their religious box truck and they're unaware of the pitfalls ahead as we near the tribulation hour. Last August, I had a powerful dream that I stood here and cried as I told it. And I believe every detail of that dream had prophetic overtones, and I believe that at first I even missed some of it. One of the things I prayed when I woke from the dream was, Lord, don't let me miss what you're saying. I came into this building, and there was a crowd in here in the room. The church was full. But it wasn't any of you. And I think the interpretation of that is that God was showing me the condition of the American church. Wasn't just specifically about our church, even though we could get caught up in it, but it wasn't specifically about our church. We've had times you have messages you believe it's definitely for that congregation. But that particular dream, I believe it was a message about the American church. And I walked in these doors, and as I walked in the doors, I was appalled by what I saw. The church was packed, and there was a man walking back and forth right here, and he was speaking. And he was a very good orator, lots of charisma, very good speaker. People were nodding and listening. And he was speaking about creation. I couldn't see his face as he'd walk back and forth. He seemed, when I came in, to kind of be favoring this direction. Even though he walked this way, he kept favoring this direction. I couldn't see his face, excuse me. And he was speaking on creation. And making points about creation and Adam and Eve and the beginning of man and all of this. And I was troubled beyond words because people were nodding and applauding as he would speak and responding, but he had absolutely no clothes on. No clothes on. And I'm standing at the doorway thinking, what in the world is happening in the church? This guy is walking back and forth. People are nodding and acting like this is just fine. This man is speaking to this congregation with no clothes on. What in the world is this about? And I stepped up to someone and I said, what is going on? The individual I said something to first said, oh, settle down. You don't understand. He's telling a positive story about creation. He's illustrating in a way that's a little unusual, but it's getting things across. And you've missed the first part if you'd only been here. I said, wait a minute. I don't care what he's talking about. He's got any clothes on. He's standing in front of the congregation giving a message. And right when I said that, he turned, looked toward me, and I made direct eye contact with him, and it was the devil. And I woke up. And God spoke to me and said, that's what's happening in the American church. The enemy is selling them stuff that is crazy. And they're buying into it because it's packaged nicely and it's flowery. And so they're buying into it and they're accepting it and they're justifying it and they're rationalizing it because it's wrapped so nicely and packaged so well. I spent several days troubled about that dream. But I believe that that is the condition of the American church as a whole. But I also believe, and I say with fervency, that in the midst of this lukewarm, compromising mess, God is calling out a remnant. He is stirring people that maybe they don't say it just right, and maybe they're not a great orator, but they feel what this man feels as he, as a messianic rabbi, looks on and sees what's happening in America. They see things that others don't see. They recognize the box truck's about ready to go over the hill. They recognize you can't continue to drive like this. And there's going to be so many casualties and fatalities if you do. And that judgment is coming. I believe the condition overall of the American church is grave, but I do believe God is calling out a remnant. And I believe it's from churches everywhere. And I believe it's the body of Christ. And like I said, things are too urgent to be playing your church, my church. I will not play that. It's about being part of God's kingdom and the head of the body being Christ. And we are His hands and feet. And we've not got time to squabble. But rather, we need to pull together and become prayer warriors in a time when we're fighting principalities and powers. I shocked a lot of people at 9/11, but I believe I was right. And I believe time has proven. I do not say that arrogantly. But I shocked a lot of people at 9/11. I was so sad the day of 9/11. I went for a walk and walked for several miles. And as people begin to sing, and well-meaning people begin to sing, God bless America, and all of this, and people were saying, why did God let this happen? I never will forget. I got up at Skinner Chapel, our old location. Some of you may have been there. But I got up at Skinner Chapel, and I said, people are asking me, Pastor, what's happened? Where is God? We've never had anything happen like this before. Where is God? And I said, well, I suppose He left. Where is God? Well, I suppose He left. We've been telling Him to for 20 years. The Bible says the Spirit is easily grieved. We've been telling Him to leave for 20 years. We've been saying we don't want you part of our school system. We don't want you involved in anything. We've been telling Him to leave. We don't want your scripture verses hung anywhere. We don't. Did you read the thing about the female soldier in Afghanistan that got in legal trouble for having the scripture verse hung on her bunker wall, no enemy formed against you will prosper, and was hanging on to that believing that she'd get through without getting hurt, and she got in legal trouble for having it on the wall. Craziness. The Bible says in the last days, professing to be wise, to become fools. If we can't see that, you know I'm not a militant. You know I'm not. I believe that we have a higher calling than that. I think that's elementary thinking. You live by the sword, you'll perish by the sword. I believe it's elementary thinking. I think there's well-meaning people that are caught in that, but I'm not a militant. That's not the way we respond. The Roman soldiers stepped forward
Or Peter stepped forward going to defend Jesus against the Roman soldier and cut off the man's ear. And Jesus turned and said, "You live by the sword, you'll perish by the sword." And he put the ear back on, healed it. But God is calling out a remnant. People that are brokenhearted, not shaking their finger at everybody and being militant, brokenhearted about what they see. The weeping prophet Jeremiah, that was a season of weeping. And we're in a new season. And I want to be in the mood God's in. You with me? I don't want to be dancing when God's crying. And I think a lot of people, they're in the back of the box truck and they need to get up and ride in the front seat and recognize we're getting ready to go over the falls. We're in a new season. Hello! That's what I want to say to a lot of people I run into. Hello! Prophets have been in different seasons, and Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And you know I'm not a militant. I'm not afraid to stand for something by God's help. But I believe that there's a higher level of maturity than that. And I want to address that because I think that sometimes has hurt Christianity. Because there's people that are militant, we're going to burn buildings, we're going to prove our point. Rise above. That's a bigger issue. It's a brokenheartedness when you see what's happening around you and you recognize the condition of things. And there's a sadness of heart. A couple days ago, I'll say it like David did, "So why is my soul so downcast?" I had a day I was just so sad. And I said, "Lord, what is going on?" You know how you can't get your head and your heart together? Your head can't figure out what your heart's feeling. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. And I said, "Lord, why am I so sad? Give me eyes to know why I'm so sad. Help me to see." And God showed me that I had a sadness over what I was seeing happen in our community, in our nation, and that it actually brought me to tears. All day long, I was just this close to crying all day. And I realized I had a sadness about the condition people are in and the mess they're in and the blindness. They're riding along in the box truck listening to their music and they haven't got a clue that we're getting ready to go over the falls. And I believe that this man is on to something. And I believe that you're going to begin to hear warnings from men of God at all different levels to prepare, look at our world around us. I believe my dream is not too far off of the condition of our church. They're selling us stuff that is abominable. And because it's packaged nicely, people are buying in, and it's the devil. When that, I can see that dream as clear as anything. I felt that in every cell of my body. I kept thinking, "I can't see his face. I can't see his face." And people are like, "Just settle down. It's no big deal. He's ill." I said, "Hello, wake up. This guy's obviously way out of line. What's the matter with you people? Why in the world don't you see this?" And when he turned and looked at me, I saw it as clear as anything and thought, "I know who that is. I recognize him. I recognize him. I've seen him a lot of times." It's the devil, who we rebuke in Jesus' name. So the condition of the church as a whole is grave, and God's calling out a remnant. Folks, I don't know if you see what's happening around our world. Iran is so close to nuclear capability, it's unbelievable. And they have stated, "We are going to wipe Israel off the map." Hello? That wasn't gossip or hearsay from some news media. The prime minister said that. "We are going to wipe Israel off the map." Ezekiel 38 says the king of the north is going to come down and invade Israel. Not sure who that is, but boy, what's Vladimir Putin up to? I don't know. But he sure is on the move, and he's enjoying every minute of it. Oh, have you been watching China lately? What's this base they're making in the South China Sea? American surveillance planes got pictures of them putting runways on this base in the South China Sea, and they're all upset in America. "You shouldn't be in there," America says back. "We can be international waters, international airspace anytime we want to." And they're saying, "Get out of here. Don't be watching what we're doing." So what are they up to? I know in Revelation it says the kings of the East are going to come, and it's going to be an army that can't be counted. There's so many. And you know the population of Red China? Yeah. There's going to be an army that can't be counted. There's so many of them. I figured it up one time doing a prophecy series. If you had 100 guys at once come over the hill at the same time, how many months and years they could do that with the population they have and just keep coming over the hill. Massive humanity. Just keep coming. There's that many. Oh, we'll shoot them down. Oh, will we? And now we got a race in the Middle East for nuclear power.
And then, and I'm very careful about being disrespectful of positions, but I must say, this fellow that acts like a junior high boy at Runs Korea is something else. And that's what it reminds me of. This boy is not realizing the toys he's playing with. He's like a junior high boy. The signs are everywhere. They're in the church as a whole. They're in the Middle East. Look at the disease and the news media features things for a short period of time. And then it loses its appeal and the ratings aren't very high, so they drop it, but that doesn't change it. They haven't stopped Ebola. It's just people lost interest in it, so we're not going to talk about it anymore. There are African countries that they wonder if they'll be existent in 12 to 15 years because of the spread of AIDS. Used to, that was a big deal, but we've lost interest, so we're gonna do the latest Hollywood thing because that's what people want. We want good ratings. We used to read Revelation, scratch our head and say, how in the world is that going to come about? And what could these locusts be? And whoever thought we'd have drones, huh? What could these locusts be that sound like horses running to battle? What are those, do you suppose? I haven't got it all figured out, but I know one thing. The Bible says, seal up the book, he said to Daniel, till the time of the end when many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. And we're in the time when knowledge is expanding at a rate that can't even keep up with it. Your iPhone is out of date in a few months. And changes are coming so rapidly. And changes around our world. And we're in a nuclear race in the world. And we are in a truck in the mountains on snowy roads going way too fast. And most everybody's just kind of pretty much caught up in the latest song they just heard. And caught up in the pleasures of life. The increase in national disasters. At 9/11, I honestly believe that God gave me a prophecy that Sunday. Because I said, and it wasn't to be cute or smart aleck when people said, where's God? I said, well, I suppose He left. We've been telling Him to. Now, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're a believer this morning and you know Jesus Christ, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. He will not leave you, but we've lost our covering as a nation. I know there are those that argue and say, I've heard all the arguments, believe me. That, oh, well, we've never been a true Christian nation. True story. True story. Let me tell you something. I think people that totally buy into that thing, well, we don't have those Christian roots, that it wasn't as Christian as everybody said. We know there was lots of perversion in government and all that, and years go by, but let me tell you something here real quick. Don't you question the power of God's Word. If Vladimir Putin right now started putting the Ten Commandments into play and started requiring that there was a Bible for a textbook in every school, he would reap some benefits from that no matter how corrupt a leader he is. God's Word reaps some benefits. So we can spend a lot of time trying to figure out if George Washington was as godly as some people said he was or if he wasn't. I don't have those arguments because there were principles that, due to the fact that it's God's Word, He promised favor. God's Word will not return void. You can be a horrible leader, but if you use the golden rule in business, you can be a crooked businessman, but if you actually use the golden rule in business, God's Word will work. If you treat others like you want to be treated, it will benefit you because God's Word is so powerful. Does that make sense? And we have had a lot of God's Word in our roots. And that's what's neat about Haiti, because to this very day, a lot of the schools, we visited Lori, that's now grown to 450 students, and guess what the textbook is, one of the main textbooks? God's Word. Pages from God's Word as they have it and have availability. So yes, we know there's been corrupt leaders. We know that America hasn't been any perfect country. We know there's been all kinds of things, and I'm not going to go there this morning, but there's things that were horrible. I think it's horrible what we did to the Indians. It was horrible. Some of the stuff that were done to the Indians in those days. There were government leaders that tried to give them smallpox to get rid of them. I mean, it was terrible. Give them blankets with viruses that they knew were contaminated to try. I mean, it was horrible things done. Horrible.
But there were some principles at the roots, and there were some things. And I believe because of that, because God is faithful, great is thy faithfulness, we sing. Because God is faithful, there were some blessing and favor that came with that. And I believe at 9/11, God let us know that we had lost our favor and we had lost our covering. And since then, if you go back and look, there's been nothing but one national disaster after another. Just one thing tied on to the next one, one right after another. Since then, I believe we've lost our covering as a nation. Now, you can't doubt we're in a new season. That's what I'm trying to get across the last few months. I'll keep coming back to that from time to time. We're in a new season. The season we're in now, I don't believe we have the covering as a nation that we once had. But the season we're in now, oh, the church, the remnant, the true church, the body of Christ, the remnant has prospered in times of persecution. Persecution's coming. Persecution's coming. You can see it coming. It's in mild form now. The church of Jesus Christ has prospered under tough conditions. And I believe that God is calling out a strong remnant. And I want to be part of that. And that's my encouragement to you this morning. I think we need to recognize the season we're in. We need to recognize what's happening around us. We need to recognize the meltdown that's going on. So how should that affect us personally? I want to be part of the remnant. I want to be sold out. I want to be totally devoted to the Lord. And then in Matthew 24, it says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations of the world, and then shall the end come." That's why we're in Haiti. And who knows, in the future, other areas we might branch out because we want to get the word out. Christian Missionary Alliance, it was ordained 100 years ago, had a slogan I liked. They said, they used to say, "We're bringing back the king." Their emphasis was outreach, other places. Because the scripture says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations and then will the end come. And they said, "We're bringing back the king" by getting the gospel out. So, what should our response be to the conditions that we see? Do we run off in a hole and hide and we're scared? "Oh, I think that pastor's onto something. I think this thing about signs of the times, I think he may be onto something. I don't agree with him on everything, but I think he may be onto something." Do we run off and hide? No. No. We step up, and I want to challenge you to develop your time with God, your daily time with God. That's primary and most important. Develop your daily time with God. Tighten up in your devotional time and your time with Jesus. Get your house in order. I leave that to you. It isn't my responsibility nor my desire to micromanage how people live. That's the Holy Spirit will be faithful. But as you tighten up in your time with God and you spend time with God, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to you in drawing you and showing you how to get your house in order. So that should have those points on the wall this morning, and wasn't sure what direction I was going to go, so I was hesitant to make stuff for the wall. Tighten up in your own personal relationship with Jesus. Number two, get your house in order. What God would say to you, what you need to do. And I believe some of you are doing that. Assemble together. You need the strength. The Bible says, "Fail not to assemble yourselves together all the more as you see the day approaching." As you look out and see the day of the Lord coming and the return of the Lord, He said, "Fail not to assemble yourselves together." You need the fellowship of other Christians. Fail not to assemble together. And then I have written, weed the garden. Weed the garden. These are days when we need to look at the things in our life that are unprofitable. Things that don't pertain to the kingdom of God. Things that are draining. In Hebrews it says, "Lay aside every weight." What are those things that weight you down? I think that's critical right now. We're entering a difficult season. Eliminate your stresses as much as possible. Life isn't easy. Life's difficult for people. The economy has changed. American life has changed drastically just in the last 20 years from when I was growing up. Weed your garden. Lighten the load to the best that you can. Put first things first. So let me go over those four again. Tighten up your time with Jesus. Get your house in order. Assemble together and weed the garden. Eliminate those things
that would hinder you and keep you or weight you down, keep you away from the Lord. I know some of this has been a little heavy this morning. I prayed this morning. I wouldn't get too worked up and scream and holler. I'm emotional when I feel things. Boy, it's hard for me not to. I have to use a lot of control. But I feel these things deeply, and I believe that we are in a season when God is moving and preparing us and things are melting down around us, and how important it is that we're ready and prepared. God will meet you where you are, and fear not, for I am with you, Jesus said, even to the end of the world. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Fear not, for I am with you. Perfect trust in Him. Well, I need to close. Didn't know for sure what all I would say this morning, but do feel like the burden that He gave me, maybe I've delivered, and hopefully you've received it. We're going to close and dismiss, but I hope you'll give thought and prayer to what we've shared this morning. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, thank You for this special time together. Thank You for the time of music, ministry to our hearts through that. And thank You for each one that's here. Be with us as we go from this place. Those that need to go, watch over them, protect them, bring them back. May we be faithful in assembling together frequently as we near Your return. And Lord, if I've said anything in the message today that was in the flesh, not directed by the Spirit, caused that to melt in people's mind memory. But Lord, those things that were said that I believe many of which are prompted by Your Spirit, I ask that those would take root in people's hearts. And be with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.